Now, I promised you something from last week. How many of you were here last week as we went through the line of Japheth? All right. Thank you for struggling through that with me in the pronunciation of names and then trying to remember and then trying to read a blurry family tree. So if we could put that blurry family tree up, Christy, that would be awesome. That's okay. As Christy's doing that, we're going to hand out, I promised you I'd get it to you. So we've got it. It's a list of, it's the two columns there, Ham and Japheth. What about Shem? Well, we're going to get to that next week. So we'll talk about Shem next week. We'll get that. But who has the handouts? Does anybody have it? Yeah, let's hand those out right now. And these ones here will show you in a little bit better focus than what's up there. We'll show you these family lines, these names, and where we believe these people live in today's day and age. Or at least in the earlier days and ages here. So we looked at the line of Japheth. We're now looking at the line of Ham. And as Joe said, this is a kosher ham. Is that what you said, Joe? It's amazing. I was like, I've never heard that one before. Okay, well, we'll just let that be what it is. I'd like to start us off with a verse in Malachi. Actually, I'd like to start us off in prayer here. Lord, as we come before you and we have your word open, seems a bit more academic, but yet it's important. Lord, it's in your word. These names are important because they were real people. And they're in there because they play a role in a big plan that you have. Lord, you put them in there so that we would also understand the world that we live in today. So, Father, we pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, awaken your word to us today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower me and speak through me, that you would take all of the information and weed out what needs to be said from what does not need to be said. So I pray for your wisdom and guidance. Lord, we all desire to hear from you, myself included, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, so I'd like to start us off in a verse, and this verse is Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. And Malachi asked this question, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? It's a rhetorical question, but he is asking this question. Don't we all have one Father? Has not one God created us? The world that we live in can divide itself in so many ways. It can divide itself along finances. It can divide itself along lines on a map. It can divide itself amongst cultures. We talked last week and even in weeks previous how there is just one race. It is the human race. And the human race, though, there are many cultures. What we will see is this idea and this construct of race actually has an evolutionary background to it. It does not have a biblical background to it. Malachi asked that question. Don't we all have one Father? Has not one God created us? All of us here are descendants of Adam and Eve? Yes. But if we go further down the timeline, Noah and his wife. And Noah's three sons. Every single human being on this planet. And so today we're going to look at a family line. And the family line we looked at last week, if we could put that family line up again. We looked last week at the Japhethites, descendants of Japheth. And we talked about how for them, their strength was the intellectual, science and philosophy. And I want to go through those very quickly with you so we can come up to speed and then we'll talk about Ham. Japheth, his sons were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. And some of them, their kids are named. Of course, they all had kids and those kids had kids. But for the purpose of Scripture and God's inspiration, these are the ones that are listed. So under Gomer, where was Gomer from? Or where did they end up populating? Germany, Crimea. Where's Crimea? South Ukraine. And by the way, if you're following the things between Russia and Ukraine, the Crimea is the battle zone right now. Cambria, which is Wales in the UK. the Celts, where are they from? Scots, the Isle of Man, Ireland, Cornwall, Brittany. And then Gomer had some kids, the Ashkenaz. The Ashkenaz, they settle in Germany. Also the Saxons and Scandinavia. Woohoo! Just holler out if it's your people. Okay, so Riphath, they were the Carpathians. Any Carpathians? Okay, so Togarma, you may, and you may just not know it. Togarma, Armenians. So now we go to another son of Japheth, Magog, which is Georgia, and we said that's not the United States. That's Georgia over there in Europe, in Russia. The Scythians as well. Then there's Madai, and we talked about the Medes. We talked about the Arians. We went into a little bit of detail and some historical stuff last week about that. And we talked about Indians from India. Javan, they were the Ionians, the Greeks, and coastland people. And Javan had kids, and those kids, Elisha, which is the Hellas, Tarshish, which is in Spain, Kittim, which is the island of Cyprus, and Dodanim, which is Rhodes. Then there's another son of Japheth, Tubal, which is from the Russian town of Tobolsk. Then there's Meshech, which the word Moscow comes from. Then there's Tiras, which are the Thracian people, and the Teutones, the Teutonic Knights. Sorry if I've butchered any of the pronunciations, especially if it was your ethnic heritage there. My bad. Okay. Forgive the pastor. So now we're going on. Japheth, that was one of Noah's three sons. And that covers a lot of Europe, as well as part of India there. But primarily you see it in Europe, which means then America primarily has a background in the line of Japheth. But a question was asked. Wait a second, Jim. What about Native Americans that were here already before the Europeans came across the Atlantic? So, Christy, when you get a chance, if you can put up our global map, the one that we used last week, and I've got laser pointer, yes, in hand, ready to do some pointing, right? Okay, so as we look here, we talked about Russia, we talked about these areas here. We are going to key in on a couple other regions today. We're going to look over in this area here. We're also going to look down in this region as well. And some of the questions were asked, what about how did people end up here and end up here and end up here? Well, we're going to look at this today, but there is a connection here between Russia. Don't tell somebody who's from the Cold War days here, but there is genetic connection between those that are living in northern Canada and the United States, and Mexico, and it continues on down, connections with Russia and Mongolia and China. Genetic, scientific information that tracks the origin of Native Americans and the natives, the indigenous people that live here from this region here. Do you guys see a problem? There's a problem right here. What is this? You know, the Bering Strait is a bit of an issue. There's a bit of a problem there with the Bering Strait. But there is a screen that I'd like to have put up, and it's a land mass or an area that they called Beringia. Now, Beringia, what is Beringia? Well, it's Beringia, if you take that map we just had and you rotate it this way, United States is right here. Russia is up over in this area here. And this is all land mass that would have been exposed. All of this would have been exposed. So the Aleutian Island chain that goes out here, land masses that would have gone all the way over here. Wait, Jim, where did all the water go? The water is encapsulated in the pack ice here, as well as in the glaciers here and here. So what we see in our world now is a reversing effect. As glaciers are melting, as ice caps are melting, sea levels are rising. But there was a time after the flood when the ice age came, and a cooling effect happened on our planet that sea levels dropped to the point where things that are now at the bottom of the ocean were not. They were walkable by foot. And so we see, you see DNA recovered from remains that connect people from the United States with people from Russia. We are connected and we are one family. And these routes, I mean, even this migration route here, it's interesting. I really like using this thing. I should use this for every message. This is kind of cool. So it shows a little bit of, for no reason. Look at this verse right here. So, like these glaciers right here, it shows that there was a path because there are remains, human remains that are discovered and animal remains that are discovered in a corridor right through here. Alaska, you know, there was some population in Alaska, but most of it, I mean, there was a lot of ice that was covering Alaska. So it wasn't until these glaciers retreated. Now, there are some challenges in these studies. What are some of the challenges? Well, between some of the indigenous people who live in these areas, they don't really want to hear that the land that they're living on wasn't their land from forever. And so there's sometimes a restriction when it's, oh, we found a skeletal remain, and there's viable DNA here, and we want to do some. And then a lot of times, whether it's tribal or otherwise, you'll get, well, no, this is a sacred thing, and we don't want it done. Some of it comes from the fact that it would go against this idea of, well, this has been our land, and we have been here since forever. No, remember, we all recently got off a boat. It was the Ark. And we have Noah and his wife that we can go back to, and their three sons. So there was a question from last week that I wanted to bring up and answer a little bit. Also, with Beringia here and this whole idea, you know, let's talk a little bit about, let's go to the other map here, Christy, and we're going to bring up some pictures as well, and I'll cue them as they come up. So if we look at the other global map that we had, that's okay. So we've got Mongolia here. Mongolian culture is amazing culture. So look at Mongolia now. And you may go, oh, Mongolia, like they have great barbecue. Like, no, no, they do have great barbecue. But if you look at this and if you're thinking, okay, Mongolia is this thing. And I don't really, like, I honestly, like, I hear about somebody being sent to Outer Mongolia. What does that mean, you know? Let's take a look at, like, get a snapshot of what this looks like, right? Look at Russia, Kazakhstan, China. Look at that right there. And now let's take a look at, let's bring up the map, Christy, of the Mongolian Empire in history. So, Mongolia that we showed was right here. This is the Mongolian Empire. Here's India. Here's Israel right here, Constantinople, Poland. This was the extent of the Mongol Empire. Korea's over here. China's, you know, they absolutely devastated the Chinese. But now we look at it. See, we look at our world and we could look at it and just go, oh, our world is the way it is. It's always been this way. This wasn't that long ago. Some of these years, the 1200s, 1206, 1207, 1209, 1240. Let's go back to the map of our current day and age. Remembering this map for just a moment here. And if we look at, oh, look, there's Mongolia, which used to extend out to here. The world that we see now is a world that is changing. That goes for culture. That goes for climate. Hey, the polar ice packs are melting. And yes, we see that. Yes, we can see that that is happening. But let me say this. It's not like they've been there as long as we've been told that they've been there. I don't believe our world has even settled down from the catastrophic effects of the flood. I believe our world is still a world at change. So let's get to Genesis chapter 10, shall we? And let's take a look at some of these, this other line, this line of Ham. And if you look on the sheet that was given to you as well, you see that's a much longer list of people that God has chosen to have listed in the word here. Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, or Mizraim, depending on your version, Put, and Canaan. Now, if you remember, oh, and let's look at one more verse here. The sons of Cush are Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. All right. Remember this verse from the chapter before, Genesis chapter 9, 25 through 27. Noah speaking. Noah said, when he found out what Ham had done, had found him exposed and naked and drunk, and decided to spread it. This is what Noah said. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, who is the descendant of Ham. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And in all of those things that Noah said, he did not say anything about Ham. He spoke of Ham's son, Canaan. Now, there is an effect to sin. We spoke about it last week. And that effect is that there is a humbling process here. And the humbling process is you will be the servant of servants. You will be the one who will serve all of the other people of the world. Now, there is a question that has to be asked here. So wait a second. There's a curse on Canaan. Okay, he's going to be the servant of servants. So if I am a descendant from this line of Ham here, am I cursed? Wait. First of all, remember, it's Canaan that we're talking about here. But this idea, I think sometimes this idea of, wait, am I cursed? Remember this, that there was Adam and they were Eve. And remember that God told them what they could do and what they could not do. And they violated the rule and law of God, which then brought what upon mankind? A curse of sin. You see, this idea of are we cursed? Well, because of sin, we all need a Savior. So this idea of this curse in particular, what is up with this curse of Canaan? We talked last week, but let me give you another aspect. Maybe this is a part of God's humbling. You know, this idea of you making fun of your dad and doing all those things and Canaan and this line, maybe this curse is a blessing in disguise. What do I mean by that? Well, this curse, what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you humble yourself so that you serve other people. I'm going to give you the opportunity to have a servant's heart to everybody else. Wait a second. So does that mean it's just that line? Just that line or call to be servants? No, of course not. There's not just one group of people that God has called to be servants. We see servants throughout the Bible. Two examples that we could look at here, not counting Jesus, the servant of all, not counting Jesus, there's Joseph, remember, to the Pharaoh in Egypt? Or how about Daniel during the time in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar? They were servants and they served people. So this idea of, okay, this line of Ham, they're cursed because they have to be servants. I think God is, this line of Canaan, excuse me, I believe that God is giving them an opportunity to have a change of heart, to change their family future, to change the direction that they could be going. See, God can see into the future and he can see where Canaan is going to go and he can see the Canaanites and he can see the hassle and the trouble and the pain that they will inflict upon Israel. But yet God still gives people an opportunity to change their hearts and to come along in the right way. So this idea of this servitude and this servant attitude we see. But remember Jesus. Jesus was willing to take a washcloth and the basin, and he was willing to wash the feet of the disciples, even and including Judas. Jesus showed what a servant is to be. And so I believe that every single one of us are called to be servants. But then, Jim, what does it mean in this passage here? And what is the significance of this passage? Well, let me read you this. Because this phrase, servant of servants, has been misconstrued by some people. And what they have taken it to mean is to mean slave of slaves. And so they have looked and said, oh, well, these descendants of Ham are meant to be the slave of slaves. Let me read this to you. As European nations began to expand, again, this is going to be the line of Japheth, some industrialists and theologians propagated the idea that the Negro peoples were the main group that came under the curse. Adding to these voices was the idea that the black tribes were primarily examples of subhuman races. There's the word races. And that is an evolutionary concept used by Charles Darwin, Thomas Huxley, and Ernst Haeckel, amongst others, to rationalize their views. You see, they had a view and a perspective, and they decided to take the scriptures and to twist it and so that it would suit what their views were, rather than read it for what it is. And that has led to much injustice and much pain in our world. Let's read the verses here of these people, and we'll talk about some of these people here. Verse number 8. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. At that point, you're like, wow, Nimrod, cool, mighty man. We'll hold off on him for just a moment. Verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. It's kind of a saying. Oh, you're like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. It was kind of, it's almost like saying you're Googling something. Like it's become a verb. Well, the idea of, oh, you're like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, was like this. It meant something. Nimrod's name meant something, and people would use it in a widespread manner. Verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calnen in the land of Shinar. From the land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Whoever this Nimrod person is, he was busy doing lots of stuff, and he is well known for lots of things. Let's move on and look through verse 13 through 20. Let's look at the rest of this family line, and I want to tell you where these people are coming from, or where they've settled. Mizpah, which you may have, and if you have the ESV, it says Egypt. It just translates it as Egypt. Verse 13, Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, wow, we're putting the IMs at the end of this, Nephathahim, Pathrushim, Kalsuhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. If you see IM after a name, it means that that is a clan and not an individual person. So all of the Ims that Egypt fathered, those are not individual people, but entire clans of people. So instead of saying Mr. and Mrs. Jones, you're saying the Joneses. That's what the M is behind all of those words. Now let's look at another father, and this is Canaan. This is the one who was cursed here. Verse 15, Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Shinites, the Arvatites, the Semarites, the Hamathites. When I read these words, I usually just say, these people and all the other ites is usually what I say when I do that. And again, ites at the end of it, it's a group of people, not an individual name. So these are entire clans as well. Afterwards, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon to the center of Gerar, as far as Gaza, in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, their nations. Nowhere in there does it say race. Now, at this point, you're like, wow, this is quite a study we've got going on right now. I do want you to look at that list, and I will just go through that list very fast, because we have to look at some of the locations as to where these people are from. Cush. What is Cush? Ethiopia. Well, Seba, Sudan. And specifically Seba, there's a place called Meroe in Sudan. We have a screen of some amazing building, because these were servants of servants, some of the most, the greatest builders of all time. And I would say future builders took from the skill set of the descendants of Ham. Just in the second one here in Sudan, we think of Ethiopia and Sudan, and you can think of poverty and famine, and you could think of that. But Sudan and Ethiopia and this region here was flourishing with the arts. It was a world that is not like the world we see. These pyramids right here are from the place of Seba, Meroe, in Sudan. Now, they're not as big as the pyramids of Giza, but there are multiple pyramids there. And could you imagine what that might have looked like if they're all completed, when they were all in their peak? And keep in mind that this is all happening during a time where this dispersion, there was an ice age that had happened, and now glaciers are retreating. So the temperature and the climate in these areas would not have been as warm as we see them now. Sometimes we can say, why in the world would somebody want to live in that? But we are looking at the world as it is today, not as it was in the very recent past. So imagine a lush and fertile region with these very iconic and prominent structures that are built. That's just a second name on this list, Meroe in Sudan. This one here, leave that up. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Havila, that's Arabia. Sabath, the Sabaeans, that's in Yemen. See, now you start listening and go, Yemen? Wait a second, are we talking about, you know, you think about terrorism, you think about, from an American perspective, you could look at some of these and go, oh, Yemen, yeah, I remember that. I remember some current world history when it comes to that. But this is looking back at this time. These are descendants of Ham, the Sabaeans. Ramah is from Arabia. Sheba, which some have looked and said, is that the queen of Sheba, the one who met with Solomon? Is that possible? Is this a, is she down the line here? That's southern Arabia. Now, there are many countries that want to be associated with Sheba because she's mentioned in the scriptures and because of her association with Solomon. So there's other nations that say, well, Sheba, that's Ethiopia. Some say that's Nigeria. The exact location for Sheba is hard to determine here. Dedan is a place called Al-Ula in Saudi Arabia, and this is a picture of it. We have another picture of Al-Ula. We'll come back to this one. Let's go to the other one, and it shows the new city of Al-Ula. Can you tell where the new city is compared to the old city? The old city, they would build the city so compact and so close together so that if somebody came to invade and attack, the buildings themselves were like a fence. And the alleyways and the corridors between the buildings were no wider than 6 feet. So that if attackers came in, they would be restricted and then could easily be repelled. And the new city of, Al-Ula, the new city of Al-Ula goes off that way in this valley. And if you can tell, they're all the white buildings and they all head off in that direction here. But these clay buildings, this is that city. This can be traced back to Dedan from Genesis chapter 10, the descendants of Ham. The amazing thing about the Middle East is you can look at one small geographic center and there's so much archaeological and cultural history in these areas. And then you move just to the next region over, not going that far, and there's an entirely new archaeological discovery to be found. And this, I had never heard of Al-Ula until I looked at this. And then later on, other people built on Al-Ula. And if we go to that wider shot that we saw, Christy, you look over these clay buildings and they decided to build this fortress overlooking it as well. And look at that and go, oh, wait. Oh, is that? Oh, I see those. I see like the parapets and I see the walls that are built up way high there. And they just used the natural geography there and built their cities. Just to think, this world is populated by so many people. So many people. So we're still looking at Ham, descendants of Cush here, Sabteca, question mark. Don't know. Nimrod, Babylon and Nineveh. We'll talk about him in a second. Mizraim, who is he? They look at him in your Bibles. Some of the translations just don't even use Mizraim. They just say Egypt. There's no confusion about Mizraim. Where did he go? Egypt. And some are saying that Mizraim, the son of Ham, the grandson of Noah, was the very first pharaoh of Egypt, which is King Menes, the pharaoh number one. So Egyptian culture and all of that just coming from Ham? Yes. Now look at all these names under Egypt there. The Iams, the Ludiums, the Anamims, the Lehabims, all of those. Many of them, we're not exactly sure what particular location they're in. We understand there's some place in that Egyptian area, but we just don't know the details. There are some that we do know. Pathrusim is from Pathros. And Casulhim, because the scriptures very clearly tell us, those were the descendants which came the Philistines, of which we know Goliath to have come from. And then you see the island of Crete there. So then look at another one here. another modern nation that we look at, another son of Ham, grandson of Noah, Put, Libya. So the descendants of Put settled in Libya. And then there's Canaan and all of the Ites that we had talked about, right? These people, we will see them, and they are going to come against the nation of Israel, a lot of them. And sometimes Canaan, when you just said Canaan, they didn't even talk about all the Ites. They didn't talk about every detail. They grouped them all together. And as we look future in Scripture, you will see them all grouped together and talked about as the Canaanites all together. Some notable things of the Canaanites, the Arkites, Phoenicians, the Sinaites are Sino and some in China as well. So there's portions of that. And then the rest of them there. So if we look at our world map again, we have African cultures that are described here. We have African cultures that are described as well as in detail, Egypt and Libya. Also China. Now, all of China? No, probably not all of China. And the divisions of Genesis 10 do not cleanly or neatly necessarily divide by the current lines that we have politically. And we have to just remember that. But we can at least go with certain regions and say, okay, that's about it. Do you realize how little is talked about this right here? And how much attention is focused here? In fact, the centerpiece of all of it that's happening is a tiny nation that's right here, which is Israel. Absolutely dwarfed by all of the surrounding larger nations. And yet, they are the apple of God's eye. God loves all people for sure, but there is a special plan he has for his nation of Israel and his people. So we see a little bit of this. So this explains a little bit of some of the distribution that there is. I want to say this before I talk a little bit about Nimrod, because Nimrod, he was a mighty man before the Lord, and there's a lot to say. There are some quotes that I want to read. And Christy, I had a quote for you to type up. Do you have that one in there? Yes? Okay, hold on just a second. I psyched you out. I psyched you out on this one. Can you put up the picture of the Maasai, tribal warrior there in the... No, that's Mongolian. Sorry. Maasai tribe. You don't see it? Okay, it's okay. Yeah, it's fine. It's not a problem. I may not have given it to you, and I do apologize if I had not given it to you. I want to read you... this quote, and this quote was taken directly out of this book. It's called The Book of Beginnings by Henry Morris, and it's one of the primary teaching books that I've used for this section. And I wanted to read this to you, and let's just go ahead and put it up on the screen there. This was said about... well, you'll read it and you'll see it. No rational man, cognizant of the facts, believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior, of the white man. And if this be true, it is simply incredible that, when all his disabilities are removed and our pronathous relative has a fair field and no favor, as well as no oppressor, he will be able to compete successfully with his bigger-brained and smaller-jawed rival. In a contest which is to be carried out by the thoughts and not by bites. Thomas Huxley. Massive supporter of Charles Darwin. I believe that not a lot of people just don't know the background of some of the people and some of the prevailing views of thought in our world. That is about as racist as can be. If a black person is put on an equal playing field, then we could take them on, as long as it's by our thoughts and not by bites. What? 1871. And look at what Thomas Huxley wrote this in. Lay sermons, addresses, and reviews. In other words, that would have been spoken from a pulpit. Rather than reading the scripture for what the scripture says. Even Charles Darwin's book, The Origin of the Species, has a subtitle. And I really wish I could find it in a short amount of time, but I don't think I could find it right now. So many notes for this morning. In it, the subtitle is basically along the lines of what you're seeing right there. Church, we have to understand that this whole concept of races that has been put forth, including a battle that's, it's a battle between races. We are all related. We are all related. And some of the greatest architectural feats that have happened in the early world, in the world on which our world is based on, came from this Hamitic line. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which we may have a interpretation of. Hanging Gardens, a structure with water that is with pulleys and systems and ropes, able to get water to the higher terraces. And so these plants are overgrowing on this structure, and it looks as if these trees are just suspended in air. These are the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Of the seven wonders of the ancient world, only one of them exists or in a state today, and those are the pyramids of Giza, which are in Egypt, which is the descendant of Ham. People still go and look at the pyramids and marvel at its architectural design and the way that they did it. Only recently, with the pyramids of Giza, did they even figure out how did they move such large blocks. And as they were looking at some of the hieroglyphics, it was right before them. They had sleds. And so they said, okay, they put them on sleds. So they tried to recreate it. Put these big boulders, these big slabs of rock on sleds, and then tried to pull them through the sand. But of course, they would get dug into the sand. And they're like, I don't understand. That's what it says. And then that's what it looks like. But this hieroglyphic, at the very beginning of it, there's a person holding some type of a jug, pouring something, walking backwards in front of the sled. And they said, wait a second. So what they did was they started to pour water in front of the sleds, which firmed up the sand enough for the sleds to travel across and to then transport these massive, massive stones. Marveling in engineering feats without the machinery that we have today. It would be a feat in our day and age. And they did it in their day and age. We have to remember. There it is. This is it. This is the subtitle of Origin of the Species. This is the subtitle. By means of, or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. That is the subtitle for the Origin of the Species. The preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. It is as unbiblical as you can get. So now think about how many worldviews are built upon the theory of evolution. And yet, at its foundation is a false and racist base. It is absolutely ungodly. These Hamitic regions, you know, whether it's Europe, whether it's the Phoenicians, for some African tribes, for the Mongols, for Chinese and Japanese as well, they can also trace some of their roots back to the Hamitic line as well. So remember, we looked at the Mongol Empire. They were huge. I want us to look at this guy Nimrod again. And if you're there in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, Cush fathered Nimrod, and he was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And I told you, it looks like that's a really good thing, right? Like, hey, he's before the Lord as this mighty hunter. But then you look at what he's done and what he's brought about. He brought about the kingdom of Babel, from which we get Babylon. Where is Babylon? Babylon is in Iraq. And before Saddam Hussein was hanged, he was rebuilding Babylon. He was rebuilding it. The Bible tells us that Babylon, there is this Babylon that is to come. There is the thought process of Babylon. But if you and I are not students of Scripture, and if we don't understand that there was a Babylon before, and that there were people who lived before. And if we don't understand what it was like before, I think that we're going to go forward into our future and we'll be ignorant of some of the things that are happening in our world and their significance. This guy, Nimrod, a mighty man before God, a mighty hunter. The wording, however, doesn't do this justice, because a mighty hunter before the Lord could be better said, a mighty hunter in the face of God. In the face of God. Well, what kind of a hunter? What are we talking about here? Well, no doubt, he's so influential, his name is used to describe this region for thousands of years in the future. Micah talks about it in Micah 5:6. He's describing this invasion by the Assyrians in Judah. And here's how he describes this Assyrian invasion. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes to our lands and treads within our border. But right there, talking about the land of Assyria, it's known by this guy who lived in the past, Nimrod. He was so prominent that they were even using it in the time of Micah, and Micah's readers would have understood exactly who they were talking about. Was this guy famous? This guy was infamous. Nimrod is a prototype for the Antichrist. Whoa, Antichrist, now you're talking like modern day and age and soon to come and all of that. Well, if you want to know some of the signs of what the Antichrist is like, how about you look at the prototype of the Antichrist, which would be a person like Nimrod. In Isaiah chapter 14, I'll have you look at it afterwards. It's kind of your homework for later. If you want to know more about Nimrod, there's a passage in Isaiah in which the prophet speaks about this person who goes about piercing by the sword, who ends up trampling people underfoot. And it talks about this absolute brutality. In one or two of those verses, he is speaking directly of Lucifer. But then in the other parts of the passage, you're going, wait, is he talking about Lucifer now, or is he talking about somebody from the past? And there are Bible scholars who believe Isaiah chapter 14 is describing this man, Nimrod, and some of his infamous acts and what he has done. You see, Nimrod was a hunter, for sure. And in that region and in this area, you get some of these legends of St. George and the Dragon. Or, let's bring it into the modern era, Arnold Schwarzenegger did this movie back in the 80s. Conan the Barbarian. Where would some of these, like this idea of somebody rides in and there's some creature that's attacking this town and they come in and they save the day. This mighty hunter comes in. Those are all stories built off of a real person named Nimrod. And so even some of the culture that we have and some of those things that we have that we describe as fantasy were reality and did happen. And so Nimrod was this mighty hunter in the face of God. Here's something else about Nimrod, and you'll see this in that Isaiah chapter 14 passage. Nimrod was a hunter of men. He was a hunter of men in the face of God. God told the people to be fruitful and to multiply. But what Nimrod was doing here was Nimrod was making a kingdom. He was making a kingdom and enslaving people and putting them under an iron hand and being absolutely brutal with them. Now, we've never heard about that ever happening in human history, have we? You see, this human nature that we see, it has happened before, and we see it here with Nimrod, and we see it repeated all the way up until our current day and age. But if you're wondering, hey, if we can take this back down the timeline, Nimrod. Now, we'll talk more about Nimrod when we talk about the Tower of Babel. Why? Oh, Nimrod had a huge role to play in the Tower of Babel. But that's coming up in chapter 11. 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about the Tower of Babel. We'll get into all of that. I've given you guys a lot of information. I absolutely understand that. Let me say some things here, some closing thoughts, though, about the Hamites. Let me say some things about the Hamites. And then let me say some things about human beings in general. These are some noteworthy things to be said about the servant of servants, the line of Ham. They were the original explorers and settlers of many parts of the world after the dispersion at Babylon. They were the first cultivators of most of the basic food staples in our world. Potatoes, corn, beans, cereals, as well as others. They were also among the first to domesticate animals. They developed basic forms, structural forms, and building tools and materials that were used in that day and age. They were on the forefront. I mean, these were the guys that were pushing the edge of construction technology in their day and age. They were the first to develop fabrics for clothing, sewing, and weaving. That goes to the line of Ham. They discovered a variety of medicines and surgical procedures and developed instruments for surgery. They invented the concepts of basic practical mathematics as well as land surveying and navigation. They are known as being a big part of commerce and trade. Money, banks, postal systems, those kind of things. They developed them. They developed paper, ink, block printing, movable type, as well as other things. Now, these, no doubt, have been taken by Japheth, for sure. You see a lot of this influencing European culture, and maybe even being taken and perfected, taken and refined. But if we go back to the origin of where those things I just described from you are, they come from this line of Ham. So the cursing of God, it was a humbling for them to be servants of all. And as we look at the things that have been done for human beings through this line of Ham, they truly has been a line of people who have been servants of servants. Now, I'm really thankful for how the Lord has put us together. I believe, though, that with a solid and correct teaching of the Word of God, we can have an understanding of where we fit in this big family picture. I joked about it. What would Thanksgiving be like if we all realized we were all part of one family? Hey, all of you scoot in. Hey, we've got to take this picture. Everybody scoot in closer. Everybody scoot in closer. And somebody's out on the moon taking a picture. If somebody's on the moon takes a picture, or somebody in space takes a picture of the earth, there you go. There's your family picture. You want a family picture? There's your family picture. God has put us here together. This verse in Acts 17, 24 through 29, I want us to look at this and see this. I'm thankful for what God has done through the line of Ham and how God has worked in there. Were there a couple rough spots in there? Yeah. Canaan? Yeah. And they're going to have judgment. I'm sorry, Christy, I jumped the gun on that verse. Canaan, let me talk about Canaan here just for a moment, the Canaanites. People have a hard time with God because they say, listen, I can't believe that he wiped out this entire group of people. I cannot believe that he would wipe out a group of people. In our world that demands justice, and where the word justice is such a big phrase, justice requires judgment. If someone has been wronged, how long does a wrong go on before justice needs to be served? Let me tell you who determines that. Not me and not you. God determines that. He is the judge. And when he determines it, understand this, that he has been long-suffering with whoever the offender is. That includes you and I. With the Canaanites, he gave them not 100 years, not 200 years, not 300 years, 400 years to do the right thing. Four centuries. How much longer should God wait? And I think people, they laugh at the long-suffering nature of God, and they take it as weakness, and then they flaunt themselves in the face of God in their sin. And then they act all surprised when the judgment of God comes. Our God loves people. But if we truly want justice, and if we truly want this idea of God make things right in our world, well, then there needs to be a judgment. And our God is long-suffering in it, but he will execute judgment. This is why in our current world that we live in, there are people who are going, I got plenty of time. See, God hasn't come back. He's not going to come back for a long time. It's been a long time. First of all, it hasn't been a long time. And it's not going to be very long before he comes back again. That idea of Nimrod, that person, that prototype of the Antichrist, I would not be surprised at all if the Antichrist, the one who we read about in Revelation and in other passages here, I would not be surprised if he is alive in our world today. He just hasn't been revealed yet. There is a day coming very quick and very soon, and our time is short. And so we need to live lives as children of God. We need to love the people around us and not let the petty little things of this life be the barrier between us and other people. In this last week, I have run across more Christian to Christian issues with people than I have in a couple months. Guys, we have to realize the Lord has brought us together. We cannot be bickering siblings. We must love each other deeply and with a pure heart. There's things God wants to do in and through His church. He wants us to go forward in His power and in His strength. I'm really thankful that the Lord would bring us all together. I'm really thankful this church isn't full of people that are all Indian. I'm thankful that this church isn't full of any one particular culture. I'm thankful for how God has put a sweet mix in our church. And He's the one who did it. This is what God thinks about people, and this is what His heart is for all people. Acts 17, 24 through 29. Worship team, you can come on up. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, this is His heart, that they should seek God in the hope that they may feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. It is God's desire and it is God's plan where He has put people in our world. It is not by accident. And so where He has put you, including in the family that He has put you in, is not accidental. That includes your earthly family. Oh, I just don't get along with them. We've had some rifts. We have some deep-seated issues. Did you see that family line in there? There were some deep-seated issues that are still going on. Family squabbles are still going on a global scale today. It is God's intention that we would come to know Him. Who's we? All of the people of this world. So in this little melting pot of Arcata, where we see lots of different cultures coming and going, primarily because of a college that's here, I think we have a great opportunity to let the light of God shine. And God, the gospel can reach every person in any culture, anywhere in the world. That is the absolute truth. So let's pray. Lord, we come before You thankful for You putting us together. Lord, thankful that You did not reject an entire line. You did not look at Ham and say, you know, I'm just going to annihilate you and your entire line. You will no longer exist. No, in fact, God, You brought much blessing into our world through that line of Ham. Much of the world that we see today is built upon what You have inspired them to do, the way You gifted them, the artistic ability. And so, Lord, we thank You that You waste nothing. And the truth is, when it comes to a curse, we were all under a curse, the curse of sin, if it wasn't for You, Jesus, who gave Himself as the sacrifice. The judgment was passed on us. We were guilty. And judgment needed to be taken care of. And Jesus, You took that on the cross for us. We are thankful for what You have done. Lord, I pray that as we go forth from here, You would give us new eyes to look at the people of this world. That You would give us new eyes. I pray, Lord, that You would enlarge our hearts to the people of this world. Living in America, we can have a tendency to just focus on us. You know that, Lord. And living in this very isolated corner of America, we really can have a tendency to just look at us. God, I pray You do something supernatural within each of us, within our church. Lord, give us eyes to look beyond us. Give us eyes to look beyond the borders of our county, beyond the borders of our state, beyond the borders of our country. Lord, give us a heart for the people of this world who are beloved by you. Give us your heart for them. That same heart you have for them, we ask you put that in us, Lord. Make us that kind of a church, Lord. We love you, Father. Thank you for giving us time to come to know who Jesus is. Thank you for being long-suffering with each one of us. We love you. We pray this in your name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.